sure I turn my mic on here before I forget. You good? Alright. Well, if not, we still have this other mic.
Got some bad news. Those are words we never like to hear. Right? No one likes to hear the words, "I've got some bad news." Whether it's in the doctor's office or the mechanic shop, or you're on the phone with the principal, or you're in your boss's office, you never like to hear the words, "I've got some bad news." Which is why a lot of times people will say things, "Well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." They try to couple good news with bad news to kind of alleviate the bad news. And we all love good news, right? Everyone loves to hear good news. Every time we hear that, we kind of perk up and say, "Oh, I wonder what it's going to be." And the greatest news that was ever given was the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, the gospel means good news. And the reason that the gospel is such good news is because it has the power and the ability to do something that we in ourselves had zero capability of accomplishing. Right? The gospel has the power to free us from sin and the penalty of sin. It gives us fellowship and peace with God. It gives us access to eternal life. And the list goes on and on of what the gospel can do. Right? We could be here all evening listing things that the gospel can do for us. And as Christians, the gospel isn't just an aspect of our life. Right? Rather, the gospel is our life. The gospel is essentially the window or the glasses in which we view the world. Right? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't have a full understanding of what the gospel is or how to use it. And misunderstandings of the gospel are a common thing. If they weren't so common, then Paul wouldn't have addressed it as many times as he did in his epistles. Right? And it's never a bad idea or a waste of time to rehearse the gospel. No matter what stage of your Christian walk you're in, it's never a bad idea to sit and think about what the gospel is and what it means to us. Right? It's never a bad time to think if we have a proper understanding of it and continuing to see if we maintain that understanding. Right? And there's sometimes confusion as to how a Christian is supposed to use the gospel. Right? Since the gospel is our whole life and not just merely an aspect of our life, then it has a use other than just our get-out-of-hell-free card. Right? There's other uses to the gospel other than just our eternal salvation. Right? And when we are using the gospel properly in our lives, then we see what the results of using it are. We'll see how the gospel really does affect all areas of our life. Right? And how it's useful in every situation. Right? So today we're going to look at what is the true gospel, how we enact or use the gospel, and what the result of using the true gospel is in our lives. And for the passage that we're going to turn to kind of set the framework for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles with me to that passage, we're just going to read the first five verses. Just the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read them, and we'll pray, and we'll get into what the Lord has for us this evening. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for what it does in our lives, the complete transformation that it causes us to go through, Lord, not just the get out of hell free card, but the complete use that we can have because of this gospel. I pray as we look at this that you'll give us wisdom and understanding, or that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds for your leading and for your guiding. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is, what is the true gospel? Right, the first part of this is Christ's death. Right, we see that in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right, this is the cornerstone of our faith. Right, the gospel lies within the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right, this is the bottom line. And if anyone tries to tell you a gospel where the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not the basis of the message, then this is a false gospel. Right? The basis is Christ's death and his resurrection. And it is only in the death of Christ that we can have forgiveness of sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Right? Christ's death was the whole purpose of his coming to earth. And yes, he did many great things during his ministry. He healed people, right? He performed miracles. But all of those things were done in order that he might show people that he is the way, the truth, and the life. It was all pointing to him as God. And it was all pointing to him as Savior. And it was only through his death that he was able to accomplish this. Jesus' death was the means by which God was able to restore fallen man to fellowship with him. The death of Christ was effective in its purpose. And its goal was not merely to just purchase the possibility of salvation, but rather a people for his own possession. John 6, 36 through 39 clearly explains that those who come to Jesus are his possession that the Father gives to him. Right? And if we say that Christ only purchased the opportunity of salvation for all men, we gut biblical words such as redemption. Right? We gut them of their meaning. And having an understanding that when Christ died for us, he didn't just make the opportunity of salvation possible. Rather, he died that he may purchase us with his blood. And this drastically changes how we view the gospel. Right? A key word is the word opportunity. With the word opportunity, it can come along with the connotation that we are the ones that decide. We're the ones with the power. It's all centered around us. But when we put the emphasis on purchasing an ownership, this is the idea of Christ desiring us and wanting us. Right? If we view Christ's death as him just coming so that we have the option to be saved or not, we cheapen what Christ did. And we completely miss the point of Christ's coming. He came because he wanted us and he desired us and desired fellowship with us. And this changes how we view the gospel and how seriously we take it. Because there's a difference in a relationship between someone choosing someone just because it was an option and someone choosing someone because they sought them out. And a key example that I think I had the privilege and the opportunity to teach gym class for the past few years of all different age groups, right? From 5-year-olds all the way up to seniors. And a lot of times we'll break into teams. And really the fair way that we try to break into teams where the kids kind of have a feeling that they have a little bit of control and, you know, can have a little bit more fun with it is you pick teams. Right? And there's a big difference between when you're choosing between the last two people and when you have the first pick. Right, when you're choosing between the last two people, it's which one is, you know, the better option, you know, between this one and this one, and I don't know, I guess we'll go with you. Whereas when you have the first pick, you get to seek out the person that you want. Right, and it was always interesting to see some of the teams, and it usually happened in girls' gym class more than guys' gym class, where they picked their best friends first. Right, they sought out their friends. Right, there's a big difference between choosing because it was an option in choosing because you sought them out. And Christ sought us out. He came because he desired us. That was the purpose of his coming, and the purpose of his, and the way he accomplished this was through his death. We also see that it's because of God's power. The gospel is centered on Christ's death and God's power. This is another key aspect. Because without God's power, the gospel isn't a thing. It took the power of God to restore fellowship between himself and man. What makes the gospel good news is because it offers us something that we in our own power had no ability to obtain. And I mentioned some of these things during the introduction. Right? It's only by God's power that he is able to redeem fallen mankind from certain doom and destruction. Right? It's only by God's power that he can have fellowship with us so we can have fellowship with him. And at the point that I really want to pull from this is the fact that we have access to God's power beyond just the power that it takes to save us. Right? God's power isn't merely just to save, but it also has the power to help us when we're in a time of need. Right? When we're struggling with something, we have access to God. We have access to God's power in a time of need. We have access to God's wisdom when we need to make a decision. When we have nowhere else to turn, we have access to God's throne of grace. Right, the power that God showed to redeem us is the same power that keeps us. Right, we have eternal security because of God's power. We are sustained by God's power. We can persevere through trials and tribulations because of God's power. A proper understanding of God's power changes the way we view the gospel, especially in our day-to-day lives. If we truly believe that God's power is a key aspect that we have access to, this helps us as we view different situations. But next we look at the enactment of the gospel or using the gospel. And the first aspect that we need if we are going to properly use the gospel is humility. We need humility to be prevalent in our lives if we're going to properly use the gospel. Right? And we see that Paul understood this. Right? If he was to be effective in his ministry to the Corinthian believers, he needed to use humility. In verse 1, it says, "And I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling." Paul exercised humility. We understand that Paul was a scholar. Right? He was incredibly well educated. I personally believe that he may have been one of the smartest men to ever live, especially for his time. Right? And as you read his epistles, you'll quickly realize that. It doesn't take long to be reading his epistles and realize sentence structure-wise and just how he uses arguments that he's incredibly well educated. And a part of what we believe leads him to having this high level of education is the fact that he was a Pharisee. Right? He was a religious scholar. And this led to his high level of education. In fact, Paul referred to himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what he was saying is that of the highly educated and of the religiously staunch, he was the top of the highly educated and religiously staunch. It wasn't that he was just kind of educated. He was extremely educated. So when Paul came to the believers in Corinth, he exercised humility when he could have easily used his education and used persuasive speech and arguments and high language and eloquent language to get the gospel across. But he didn't do that. He used humility. He let the wisdom of God do the talking. He let the wisdom of the gospel do the talking. Because an issue in Corinth that is also a common issue today is that the people there have been preaching a gospel and mixing it with human philosophy. So if Paul came and started using this high speech and these persuasive arguments, it may have not sounded any different than the false gospels that they were hearing that were interweaving man's wisdom with the gospel. Right, so Paul chose to exercise humility and put aside his ability to speak in an eloquent, persuasive manner. Instead, he let the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the gospel do the talking when presenting the gospel. Right, how often do we potentially mingle our own wisdom in with the gospel when it comes to decision making? When we're faced with decisions that require us to act, do we rely with humility on God, or do we rely on our own human wisdom? Are we acting in a biblical, gospel-based manner? Well, we see that we also need God's wisdom. Right? If we're to be humble and put aside our own wisdom, then we need to use somebody's wisdom. And whose wisdom are we to rely on? And as a Christian, we're to rely on God's wisdom. Because man's wisdom is faulty. It's shallow. It's self-serving. But God's wisdom is perfect. It's sustaining. It's deep. And the way that we access this godly wisdom is by viewing everything in light of the gospel. Right? When we're faced with a tough situation, we have two choices. We have a choice to try to solve it with man's philosophy and man's wisdom, or we can solve it with God's wisdom through his gospel. Right? Because both of these choices take faith of some kind. So we have that choice. And when people run into trouble, whatever place this trouble may be in, oftentimes the first thing that we do is we go Google a solution, right? Or we go to Amazon and type up the latest book that may help us, or look up a YouTube video that helps us. And that's where a lot of people turn to first. And they look for help in that way. And whether it's financial help or motivational help or something work-related or relationships or marriage, addiction, lust, whatever it may be, people have a struggle with it, and the first thing they do is go to Amazon and look for a book, or go to YouTube and look for a video, or just Google a solution and see what comes up. And I'm not saying that seeking help or searching for literature is a bad thing to do, but what I am saying is, sequentially, where does this fall? Where does this fall in our lives? Does it fall after we realize we have a problem and we get a book and try that? And it doesn't work, so we get another book and try that. And then finally, after a few attempts on our own, we turn to God because nothing's working? Or do we turn to God and seek his wisdom? Do we use the gospel? Do we rely on him and listen to his leading? Because we don't know what the solution always is. It'd be great if we did. But God does. God always knows the solution. And sometimes God's solution may be as simple as meditate on him. Or it may be to seek help. But sequentially, our first instinct should be to turn to God for help. And realize that the solution that God has could potentially make no sense to us. God may have a solution for us, but it may not make any sense. Right? Verse 5 states that our faith, you know, doesn't stand in the wisdom of man, but rather in the power of God. When we meet situations in our lives where we need to act, are we acting in the gospel enabled by humility and effective because of God's wisdom? Or are we trying to solve our problems with our own human philosophy and reason?
And finally, let's look at the result of the gospel. The result of the gospel. We see this in verse 5. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The first result of using the gospel in all aspects of our life is faith. We understand that faith is what enables us to believe the gospel. But we see that faith is a continued product of a gospel-driven life. As we exercise humility and we rely on God's power and the gospel to rule and reign in our lives, we will see an increase in exercised faith. And whether you're letting human philosophy or God's wisdom rule in your life, you're exercising faith that whatever action you're going to take in order to solve a problem is going to work. Whether you're using human wisdom or God's wisdom, both take faith. But there's a severe difference between these two. Right? With faith in human philosophy and wisdom, there is a high likelihood of failure. Whereas when we have faith in God's wisdom, this faith will never fail. Right? This wisdom will never fail. And as we exercise faith, this gives us confidence to exercise more faith. So as we use the gospel to govern our lives, we will hit moments where we need to exercise faith. And God's working and faithfulness in those situations will give us confidence to exercise faith in other situations. But why is it that sometimes we're so hesitant to exercise faith when God has never let us down? Why do we have the tendency to always turn to our own reasoning when God's reasoning is always perfect? And I believe the answer to this is the second subpoint that I have, the result of the gospel, and that's the word stand. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we exercise faith, this allows us to stand. But it's important to know where we actually stand, because there's a contrast there between the wisdom of man and the power of God. Right? When we use faith, we're able to stand not in man's wisdom, but we're able to stand in the power of God. This is why when we exercise faith, that should give us confidence to exercise more faith. And even though we end up hesitating, it's because it doesn't make sense to us. Because this faith doesn't stand in human reason. If it stood in human reason, there'd be no issue with exercising faith. And it may not even be faith if it makes sense to us. Right? Because the faith that we exercise in trusting God will not make sense to our reasoning. It will not stand in the wisdom of man, nor does it get its power from man's reasoning. Rather, we see our faith stand in God's wisdom and in God's power. So the fact that when we let the gospel govern our lives and we act in faith in situations, what we're saying is that God's got this. I'm struggling. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. But God's got this. And I'm giving it to the one who has all power. I'm giving it to the one who has all wisdom, all knowledge, and all strength. We have the incredible blessing that we have the fortitude that when we are in need, we have the power of God as our firm foundation. That we can rely on as we act in faith according to his wisdom. So as we live our lives, we need to make sure that we're living a gospel-driven life. Right? Is the gospel just an aspect of our life? Is it just something that was good news to us when we first got saved? Or is it something that we let continue to govern our lives? Does every situation that we come up with get viewed through the gospel first? Or do we turn to our own human reasoning and try to solve our problems on our own when God is the one who has the power. God is the one who has the wisdom, and God is the one who can solve our issues. So let's make sure that we're viewing our lives and making decisions in accordance to the gospel. Let's pray.